Join me in the book of Zechariah, and Doug, if you would, just hold the text for a moment. In recent weeks, and as I'm going to do today and through the Holy Week, and also next Sunday on Easter, we have been discussing the gospel of Jesus Christ. We did this each of our devotion mornings while in Belize. And then last week, the essence of the gospel message that I brought to you from Colossians. And as I was searching for the series that I like to do in four parts through the Easter Holy Week, today, Monday, Thursday, then Sunday morning sunrise, and then Sunday morning at worship, I try to connect those messages so that it's one package, if you will. So I would hope that you could attend all four services. Right? Thank you. But I feel led, as I was praying this week and the last couple of weeks preparing for these four messages, I felt led to go into the gospel message even deeper. Because I want us to be so saturated with the gospel message and to thoroughly know that message that when, as I referred to last week, we have opportunity to share it, it comes very easily. But in as much as that, the importance of that, the other part of being saturated in it, and the message today and these other three, is that we not only offer that message as a offer of salvation to someone, but we should know it well enough to realize it undergirds our life daily. Those of us who have known Jesus Christ as Savior for many years need the gospel message. Those of us with lesser number of years, but still a good many years, need the gospel message. And these few that have only come to know Jesus Christ of late need the gospel message. And so, the great reformer Martin Luther stated, we need to hear the gospel every day because we forget it every day. As Eddie referred to in his prayer, the distractions that can take us away. Simply, the gospel is the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus Christ, our Lord, was sent by the Father into the world to live a perfect life and to go to the cross to bear his wrath, meaning that he took upon the Father's wrath for the sins of the world. But more specifically, he took the Father's wrath for me. And he took the Father's wrath and displeasure of the sinfulness of the world for you. And I hope that you understand this is indeed the good news. And I know we throw that term around, the good news of Jesus Christ. But do you understand the capacity and the gravity of that good news? Because we are sinners. And we cannot save ourselves. And let us be clear. We are sinners not because we sin. We sin because by our very nature, we are born into this world sinners. Without hope except for Jesus Christ. And so we need that salvation message. We need to hear that message every day. And we need to be reminded of it every day to understand the hope and the glory, but also the peace and the comfort that comes with it. We need the salvation offered by the Father, which His Son Jesus Christ purchased on that cross. And at that point in time when the Father decreed that you would come to know Him as Savior, the Holy Spirit came and you became a child of God. And with this salvation that the Holy Spirit has brought to us, we must understand and comprehend fully, we are no longer our own. I do not direct my life's activities. I am not responsible to direct my life. I am responsible for how I live. But now belonging to Jesus Christ, or as Paul states repeatedly in one of his 13 letters, we are now in Christ Jesus. We are now in the loving, caring, nurturing, saving work of Jesus Christ. We are not our own any longer. He is our Lord. The huge debate today, do you accept Jesus Christ as Savior? Yes. Do you accept Him as Lord? Well, now, I like Him as Savior. Well, quite frankly, you can't split the capacity of Jesus Christ. It's just as to whether or not you live your life as Him being Lord, because He is Lord. But do we humble ourselves as we are His and say, Lord, be the Lord of my life? And then bend the knee, humble that prideful self, and say, yes, Lord Jesus, I am yours. Our lives are changed. We are no longer the same. As you live the gospel message each day, I hope you stop sometime and think about what you were and how you were before the way you are now. I see a lot of heads nodding yes. It doesn't take me long to think back over my life and to see that change as it took place. And not only that change that took place on that day I accepted Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit came and began His work in me, but the change from that day till now is still under the influence of the gospel, is still under the influence of the Holy Spirit. I hope you can see and know what the gospel message, the work of Jesus Christ, has done for you. This is indeed the good news. And as I said, over these next four occasions we have to meet, I want to dig deeper into the gospel message. This morning, as you see the title, it is The Coming of the Gospel. Now, Doug, if you would, and join me in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. This is the prophet Zechariah, of course. He is preaching in about 520 B.C. He is contemporaries with Haggai and Ezra. And just to find the dating of this a little bit cleaner, this is about 50 years before we have the story of Esther, which is on over in the front portion of our Old Testament. So hear the inerrant, inspired word of the living God, Zechariah 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim and the war horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace to the nations. His rule shall be from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. As for you also, because of the blood of my covenant with you, I will set your prisoners free from the waterless pit. Return to your stronghold, O prisoner of hope. Today I declare that I will restore to you double. For I have bent Judah as my bow, and I have made Ephraim its arrow. I will stir up your sons, O Zion, against your sons, O Greece, and wield you like a warrior's sword. Then the Lord will appear over them, and his arrow will go forth like lightning. The Lord God will sound the trumpet and will march forth in the whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts will protect them, and they shall devour and tread down the sling stones, and they shall drink and roar as if drunk with wine, and be full like a bowl, drenched like the corners of the altar. On that day the Lord their God will save them as a flock of his people, for like the jewels of a crown they shall shine on his land. For how great is his goodness and how great his beauty. Grain shall make the young men flourish, and new wine the young women. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. I direct your attention back to verse 9. This is probably the most popular verse in Zechariah. Again, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on the colt of a foal of a donkey. In context, the people of Israel have been thoroughly defeated. This is post-exile time. Israel, Jerusalem, the temple has been destroyed. They are just now returning from captivity in Babylon. Everything they knew, as was their tradition and their religion and the safety in their home and their land, was gone. Their lives, their families, most importantly, the temple is now gone. And they are returning to begin reconstruction and to return to rebuilding their lives. But can you imagine how low the morale is of these people? Quite in fact, the majority of the Israelites who were taken to Babylon in captivity never returned to Israel. A goodly number stayed in Babylon because they just could not face that. Plus, they had been here long enough in the enemy's territory to have grown comfortable. And so they stayed in Babylon. But those who did return to Jerusalem, the morale was low. And you know, they could ask the question, can there be any hope for this people God calls his own? Because everything they knew was gone. Is there hope that we will see them through the struggles they face? Is there hope that they will see a way through the struggles they face? And see, this is part of the reason we need to hear the gospel time and again. Like the Israelites, our hope at times can run low. We face the issues of life. We face the trials, the struggles, the heartaches, even the distractions of life. Just living life daily, again, as Eddie referred to in his prayer, can take us away and cause us to try to live in our own desires, to cause us to try to live in our own way. The world tries to teach this in so many different ways, in so many incredible ways. You know, you can find your way if you just look for the hope within yourself. It tickles me. Well, it doesn't really tickle me. It kind of upsets me. How many times I see individuals on Facebook quoting the New Age movement and its ways and its teachings to find ultimate peace. Just look within yourself. And within yourself, you can derive such a peacefulness. And your desires, once you understand that, and once you find who you are, you can live a life of joy and pleasure. Just look deep within inside yourself. Well, folks, you know what I find when I look deep within inside me? Thank you, I heard it. A sinner. And that's supposed to bring peace? While in Belize, Stuart Fowler, the pastor of Crowder's Creek, was sharing the gospel with a gentleman that I have seen at this store repeatedly when I've been there. I spoke to him a few minutes, and then Stuart began speaking to him, and Stuart laid the gospel on him pretty quickly. And the man responded very quickly, "I'm a good man," expecting to gain some favor with Stuart. Stuart blew his mind. He said, "I'm not. I am not a good man. And I would not be a good man without Jesus Christ." The man fell silent. That was not what he was expecting to hear. But Stuart understands, and I pray you do too. But see, the world wants us to believe that we're good by nature. That we just come here innocently. And we're taught by the world, and if we had bad behavior, it's not really our fault. It's my mama's fault, or my daddy who left, or because of the environment I was raised in. Certainly those have effect. But where is the core? What is the core issue and the core need of humanity today? It is for a soul to be redeemed. It is for Jesus Christ to come into that heart. And we come to the understanding, I can't save myself. I can't find peace in here. I need the gospel. We need Jesus Christ. We need the one true King. And this is exactly what Zechariah was preaching, the coming of the King that is prophesied. Because you see, to the Israelite, the coming of the King, the Messiah, had such hope with it. And not the hope that we see. When the king was prophesied as coming, they saw this militaristic king coming and would be the savior of their land, defeating their enemies, and then allowing David and Solomon's kingdom to be rebuilt and they would live in peace on the land. Well, that's not the case. When we read verse 9 of Zechariah 9, he says, "See, your king comes, righteous and having salvation on a colt, the foal of a donkey." We know exactly what he's speaking of. But when an Israelite heard that their king was coming on a donkey, are you serious? He's supposed to come in on a large white steed, leading his armies. They were lost. They were lost. But this text develops and unfolds so much about the coming Messiah. And these are the words of God the Father about his son. We read in verse 10, he says, "I will take away the chariots of Ephraim." And he speaks of a king in third person. He says, "I will proclaim peace." You see, this is God the Father speaking, not of himself, but of his son, the king that he was sending into the land. Did this king come as Zechariah had prophesied? Yes. Did this king come as the Israelites expected? No. And in the Jewish world today, this king has not yet come either. And so today, we celebrate just as Zechariah promised. Because as he prophesied, we can look back on Palm Sunday that Blakely tried to explain to the kids. Thank you, Blakely. Has that occurred? Absolutely. Absolutely. Our Lord, the King, rode into Jerusalem on that little donkey, righteous and having salvation. And here with the coming of Jesus Christ is the coming of the gospel message. Salvation comes from that King that rode in on that donkey, the King who is righteous, and he will proclaim peace to the nations and will free the prisoners. Now again, what did the Israelites hear that when they heard that? Okay, "I will proclaim peace to the nations," meaning in their mind, he's going to defeat all of the temporal, physical armies that surrounded them. That didn't happen. "He will free the prisoners." That didn't happen. But yet as we look at this from this side of the cross, this side of Jesus Christ coming, did he come and proclaim peace to the nations? Absolutely. Did he come and free the prisoners? Absolutely. Because we are no longer held in the bondage of sin. We are no longer captive to those sins of our life. And so we look back and we say, "Thank you, Lord Jesus. We thank you, Father, for sending your King in to bring freedom for us in salvation." But there's more. There's more in verse 14. "Then the Lord will appear over them. The sovereign Lord will sound the trumpet. The Lord their God will save them on that day as the flock of his people. They will sparkle in his hand like jewels in a crown." Verse 19. Have these things occurred? Nope. Not only did Zechariah prophesy our Lord's first coming, but here he's also prophesying his second coming. When he speaks of the Lord of hosts protecting and devouring the treads of the slain, "and they shall be drunk and roar as if drunk with the wine." He says, "On that day the Lord God will save them and the flock of his people. For how great is the goodness and how great is his beauty." See, this is also pointing to the second coming. And yes, we have salvation in Jesus Christ now, but it's only in part. It's only in part. You see, our salvation will be fulfilled when Jesus Christ comes back that second time. Then he will be on that white horse, because then he will defeat his enemy once and for all. The great trumpet will sound, and our Lord God will secure the church as the flock of his people. And I love this imagery. We will sparkle like jewels in his crown. Matthew 24, Jesus refers to this same time. He says, "At that time the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky. They will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call." and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the others. You know me and the evolutionary teachings and the Big Bang Theory and all of that. They asked me, do I believe in the Big Bang Theory? And I said, yes. Yes. It just hasn't happened yet. This is the loud bang through the trumpet blast that will bring God's people together. And then we will have the fulfillment of creation. What a day that will be. You see, on that day, it will be the complete fulfillment of everything Zechariah is teaching here. And this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Him coming as a man to live a sinless life. Then giving his life on the cross for the remission of sin. And then on that beautiful Sunday morning, rising up from that cold grave and then ascending to his rightful place at the right hand of the Father. But see, this is not the whole story, because that is the work of Jesus Christ which purchased salvation. But then there had to be the giving of salvation, that completion of the gospel. And just as I referred to earlier, at that appointed time when the Father says, Holy Spirit, go and get Stacy's soul. Go and get Henry's soul. Go and get Ken's soul and bring him into the household of God. You see, that's the fullest redemption by the Lord Jesus Christ, when the righteousness of Jesus Christ is brought to us and imputed to us and redeems our souls. And that beautiful gift can never be taken away. I can never do anything to lose that wonderful place of the Holy Spirit in my heart. Disappoint him? Yes. Displease him? Yes. Fail to bring him the glory he deserves? Yes. But I do not have the power or capacity to remove that hope of eternity that's implanted, and neither can you. This is the gospel. I pray you know it. I pray you live it. And I pray the hope of it undergirds you wherever and in whatever you might find yourself. Because it is an incredible, beautiful story. Let's pray together. Father, I thank you for this beautiful message of the gospel. Yes, it is simple in form, but so, so vast in its work and application. We thank you, Lord, for this beautiful gift. In Jesus' holy name, amen.